I want to share something just real quick with us, real briefly, and we'll be out of here. But let's look at this real quick. I want to look at something because I think it applies to nowadays with what's all coming up real fast here. I was talking to Dad because for years growing up, he would preach on and he would share with, especially us younger people, the difference he had seen in the 60, 70 years he had been, you know, an adult or an older person. And he said, just the difference, the change in America, everything's changed, you know, so much. But we were talking when I had gotten back this last week, and it's because I travel on and visit a lot of churches. I said, Dad, you know, within the past 5 years, there's been such a change. I mean, such a change. Just within the last 5 years, I've been out and gone. I mean, just a massive change that's already going on. And I liked what I heard the other day. One of the men were saying, he said, you know, if we had brought up the issue of gay marriage just, you know, 5, 10 years ago, it would have been outrage. You know, it would have been brought up heavy throughout the whole area. Well, now we pass it by a Supreme Court and nothing. Just nothing at all. And it's been a change. But I want you to notice something in Joseph's life today real quick, that God already had a calling on his man, and everything that happened around it never changed what God had called him to be. And sometimes we forget we are salt in the earth. We're here, we're going to cause some pain. We're here, we're going to cause some discomfort. And that's what we're here for. But let's not forget that God's called us to do that. Genesis 37, verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil reports. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You jump down, what we have here, Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob here, and he is favored. And then God, you might say, favors Joseph in a sense also. Jump down to verse number 6, and Joseph said, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more. Notice why they hated him. They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now we're going to see a second dream here, and he dreamed yet another dream. Verse number 9, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, notice how his father interpreted this, and his father and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed, saying, what we have here is Joseph, and you'll find this throughout the Bible, but Joseph was given a specific calling on his life by God. Now, a lot of people want to say, and you go around a lot of churches, and you'll hear a lot of men say, God needs to specifically call you to either the mission field or pastoral. I want to say, I don't believe that. God did it in the Word of God, but there's a lot of examples throughout the Word of God and throughout our daily lives of men that just stepped up and said, you know what, God, I don't feel your direct call on me, but this work needs done. Now I'll step and I'll do it. And he uses them greatly. John R. Rice, for many, many years, he very, very was heavy on this. He said, I was never called of God, but I stepped forward and God called me. I allowed God to use me, and how greatly he was used. So you have men like this, but Joseph in his life was specifically called for something, and God gave him exactly what it was. But I want you to notice, every time his brethren envied him, it was over the words. It wasn't because his father favored him. It wasn't because of all this. It was because they knew God has spoken to our brother, this brother that we already hate, and we know God's already called him to do something great. They did not like that. They did not like that at all. But you jump through verse number 20 here in chapter 37. What we have is Joseph has come to find his brothers. They're out with the sheep. And his brothers see him coming. And this is what they say. Verse number 20. Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. Notice what they say about it. Verse number 20, the very end. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. What we have here is we have a man called of God to do something specific. And immediately, almost immediately, he has flack. He has pushback. He has people that were supposed to be encouraging him saying, we're going to see. And now they're talking about killing him to see what will become of his dreams. But we jump to verse number 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, verse number 25, let's start there. And they sat down, his brothers sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. The Ishmaelites were their cousins. They weren't a far relation. They were their cousins. The Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. What we have here is his brothers, they talked about killing him, but the oldest brother said, no, we can't kill him. No, don't kill him, just throw him in this pit. And his oldest brother was thinking, you know, once everything was over, he could take his brother out of that pit and get him back to daddy. Well, the older brother went to take care of the sheep. The other brothers sat around. Here come the Ishmaelites, and they said, you know what? Let's just sell them. Get some money out of them. What? We can't profit if we just kill them. So this is exactly what we do. We turn to chapter number 39. Turn over to chapter number 39. I want you to notice something about Joseph's life here from now on. And it starts right here. Chapter number 39, verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Notice these next few words here. And the Lord was with Joseph. I like bringing out this little phrase because the Lord, He has a way He walks. The Bible says it's straight. It's a narrow way. The way you walk with the Lord, the way the Lord walks with you is if you're willing to walk with Him. He doesn't come chasing you around through your sin. You look to Him, and He says, here, I'm right here. Just come back to me. I'm right here. The Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. But God brings this out because I think this is important, because everybody feels this from time to time. You go through a valley, the Lord seems close. The Lord seems close. He's right there. And in Joseph's life right now, even though Joseph was walking with the Lord, he really needed the Lord strong. And God automatically brings out the Lord was with Joseph. And, let's read on, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice the next verse. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. God had called a man to do a job. Satan definitely had his way, or you might say, we look at it humanly speaking, Satan had his way and actually had him sold. He was trying to destroy Joseph, trying to get Joseph down, trying to get him out of his pocket. But the Lord automatically brings out, but the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. He was there with him. You go on through this chapter and you see where Joseph was lied about. He was eventually kicked in prison. We're going to look at verse number 20, chapter 39, verse number 20. We're just kind of running through this real quick. And Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse number 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. We find all throughout Joseph's life, and it's a key. And you look through David's life, it's the same way. I love the story of David. I love reading David's life. Both these men, Joseph and David, started out as young men in all this. Daniel was another example, a very, very young man, a teenager, they say, when all this started in their lives. And yet all throughout their lives, you notice the Lord was with them. They kept their walk with God. God had called them for a purpose. Notice, though, I want you to notice, chapter number 40 kind of makes a turn of events. So far in Joseph's life, what we have is God has called them to do something. But ever after that, it's been a downhill spiral. It's been, first, he went out to his brothers and they talked about killing him, then sold him. He ended up in Egypt. Now he's in prison in Egypt. He is a nobody in Egypt now. But verse number 40, it all starts to change. It all starts to come together. Verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse number 3, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. This is where the story finally starts really taking a turn. And you read through the chapter, and we probably have before, but you read through the chapter, and both the butler and the baker have a dream. And all of a sudden, who shows up but the very man that God had given a dream years before? And he says, hey, you're looking down today. And they're like, yeah, we've had these dreams. We don't know what they mean. And so he explains to them the dream, and he says, look, in 3 days, both of y'all are getting out. One of y'all are going to be killed. One of y'all are going to live. But he leaves them with this statement. He says, but please, remember me when you get out before the king. Remember me. I'm here unjustly. Let them know what's going on. But we find chapter number 41, verse number 1, and it came to the pass at the end of 2 full years. That man had forgotten him for 2 full years of his life, still in jail, still in prison, unjustly so. But we find, again, once again, God is working in Joseph's life, and Pharaoh has a dream, and he says, I can't get this dream interpreted. And all of a sudden, that butler goes, oh, I had a dream in jail. And there's a young man in jail. He's not an Egyptian, but he's in jail, and he interpreted my dream for me. And so Pharaoh calls him out. You turn over to the end of chapter number 41. We're going to look in verse number 37. Joseph not only interprets the dream for Pharaoh, but then turns around and tells Pharaoh, this is exactly what you need to do. God gave him wisdom. This is exactly what you need to do to prepare for the famine coming up. Verse number 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? Notice what he says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. One thing about Joseph's life, and you can pattern it all through his life, is this thing. He walked with God. He never lost the sight of what God had called him to do. My dad, more and more, and originally I got this kind of in lesson form from a man in Uganda who was actually around when the Muslims had come in years ago and actually killed off several of the pastors in the area. And he was actually a friend with several of those pastors. And he shared this story of Joseph and kind of gave a lesson for him off of this, saying, look, we don't know what's coming ahead, but we do know this. God's given us a calling. Joseph's life is a perfect picture of that. You don't know what's coming ahead. He didn't know what was coming ahead. Every step was a step downward to him. But all he knew is God had called me to be a ruler someday, and I'm just going to walk with God. I'm just going to do what He's called me to do. And we find here God fulfills part of His calling on Joseph's life. He made him a ruler. Pharaoh now turns over the kingdom to Joseph. Basically, he's now second ruler of all of Egypt. But we turn over to chapter number, and we're going to kind of jump a little bit of the story here, but chapter number 45. Here, Joseph's brothers, there's been a famine throughout the whole land, and it even goes way off from Egypt. And a lot of people are starving. They're starting to come to Egypt for food. And Joseph's brothers, this is the second time they come to Egypt, and they still don't know it's Joseph they're talking to. But notice what Joseph says here. Verse number 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Sometimes I wonder really how much people think into a story, but you have to realize this is pretty emotional. Joseph has been gone his whole life from his home, from his family. He's been a slave. He's been in prison. I mean, he's had an emotional up and down life his whole life now. And now he's standing in front of the very brothers that put him through everything. His family's right there. After all these years of being in isolation, of being away from everything, you read some of these missions books, like Adoniram Dressman being an example, William Carey, these men that went to the middle of nowhere and spent their whole lives in the loneliness, the sorrow they had, and just they were there for God, they knew it, but start reading their stories, and just sometimes the loneliness would get a hold of them so strong. This is what Joseph faced his whole life. And now he's looking at the very brothers who did it all. And he has the power to kill them. He has the power to give them food. He has the power over them. And they don't know it yet, but notice what he says, and I think this is absolutely amazing about Joseph's life. Verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You read earlier, in the couple chapters earlier, when they came the first time, Joseph, they were still scared that Joseph, God was judging them for selling Joseph years earlier. It was still on their conscience. They couldn't even answer him. Verse number 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt." He reminds them who he is. He lets them know right up front. He's not hiding that. But notice what he says, verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God," notice that, "and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth." Verse number 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Joseph looks back on his life. He knew God had called him initially. He looks back on his life now, and he says, "God allowed all this to happen so I could stand right here and be right where I needed to be when y'all were going to be right there." God had set up his life. You read when Jacob, eventually his brothers go back and bring the whole family back to Egypt with them. And that's how the Israelites initially got into Egypt. But when his father dies, his brothers come to Joseph and say, "Please, you know, spare our lives. We know we did wrong, you know, but spare our lives." And Joseph once again reiterates to them, "Am I in the place of God? God allowed this to happen. Y'all did wrong, but God allowed this to happen." That's absolutely amazing about Joseph's life. He never lost sight of what God had called him to be. Let's turn real quick one more place. Turn back to Acts. Acts chapter number 9. And we'll be through here. One more verse here. Acts chapter number 9. I want to jump to Paul's life just real briefly here and show you one verse in his life. What we have here is we have a lot of people in a lot of churches that will get hurt and you'll never see them again. You never see them again. You have a lot of people in life that get hurt and you never see them again. You have a lot of Christians that say that, you know, we want to serve God with our lives, but then all of a sudden they disappear. What happened to them? Well, they got hurt. Life got hard. All these things started happening. Notice something about Paul's life that I think is amazing. What we have here is he's been met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself and got saved there, but he was still blind. And God sent him to a house there in Damascus and said, "Just wait at that house and I'll send a man to you. And he'll have words for you and he'll heal your eyes." So God now goes to Ananias, verse number 11, "The Lord said unto him," Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Now Ananias automatically knew who this Saul of Tarsus was. And he talks to Jesus Christ, he talks to God, and he says, "Look, I've heard about this man." But notice what God says to him. Verse number 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for not my name's sake." One thing about Paul's life is God had given him a calling, but he let Paul know ahead of time, "You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer." And God's told every single Christian, if you're saved, if you're living for Christ, you will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, you will suffer persecution. The Bible says that. But at the same time, notice Paul's life. He wrote almost every book he wrote, from jail, from prison, from wherever he was. He started with Paul called to be an apostle. He never lost sight of what God called him to be. We go back to Joseph's life. What was Joseph? What was a picture of his life? Brothers, you didn't sell me to Egypt. God had this whole thing laid out so that I could be right here for such a time as this. Let's get it in our minds, and I'm afraid sometimes we don't, but let's get it in our minds now. I'm going to suffer some things in my life. It's expected. It's coming. But God has called me to be a Christian. God has called me to live my life in service to Him. And no matter what happens, that never changes what God's called me to be. We have a couple in our church. They had 4 children. The two oldest boys went off to college for pastoral. Nobody in their family, that was the first two in their family since the beginning that they can find, that were ever in ministry. And actually, that family is the first one in their family to even go to church much at all. 2 brothers decided, we want to be pastors, went off to college. Both of them got married. Within 2 years, both of them were killed in car accidents. that family, now two of their younger children just left church completely, won't have anything to do with church or God because they got offended. But the parents still in our church, every service, every service, every service. He's written tracts on them. He's done all this and that. What has he done? He has looked at God and said, look, God, you allowed this to happen for some reason, but it's all a part of what you called us to do. And we're not going to let it get us bitter. We're going to let it get us better. What's God called us to do? I think, number one, you read in the Bible, God's called us to be saved. It's a requirement. It's a commandment of God. Be saved. But then once you're saved, you're here for one purpose and one purpose only. That's to glorify Him and be a witness to others. What are we doing with our lives? Let's get that in our mind more and more and more. Because, look, and we've talked about it a little bit, it's coming. It's coming. They're going to come after the churches. They're going to come after the homes. They're going to start coming in our daily lives. Because we stand on something that God gave us to stand on, the Word of God. So let's just get in our minds now. Look, God, you've called us to do something. We're not going to let this get us away from that. We're going to suffer, but you called us, and we're just going to stay on target.